Well, with that, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and take your handout. You can see I've put a number of things with regard to the outline from the previous weeks. We've been looking at Romans 8, verses 18 through 30. The first main point in this outline was in verse 18, that suffering in this life leads to glory, a future glory in Christ. And then that second main point in the outline, verses 19 through 22, the bondage of corruption will ultimately lead to a complete liberty from it, not just a partial liberty, but an entire complete future liberty that is even greater than what we possess now. And then in verses 23 through 25, we looked at progress that leads to perfection in our present sanctification, leading to a complete and future sanctification in Christ, where we are completely purified, completely perfected, completely glorified in Christ at the resurrection when He returns. And then we looked last Sunday at this first point under purpose leading to fulfillment in verses 26 through 30. God's purpose is to perfect us and to glorify us together with Christ. And we looked specifically at verses 26 through 27 about how our weaknesses are overcome by the Spirit's continual intercession for us. God's Spirit groans for us. God's Spirit prays for us. God's Spirit works in us for our individual benefit, but also for our corporate benefit in the body of Christ. And so this morning I want to take a look at that second point under this fourth and final point about purpose that leads to fulfillment. The second point is the Lord makes all things work together for our good. And you can see that there in verse 28. Verse 28 there, even in your outline. Let me read it from God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Again, Paul is referencing God's elect, the true regenerate children of God, those who are born again of God's Spirit and God's Word. We see at the beginning of the chapter in Romans 8, he describes them as those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a positional sanctification. And then he describes them again, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a practical sanctification that is being worked out in this life. So we are going to take a look at verse 28 here. The Lord makes all things work together for our good. This life that we live here against the backdrop of sin, against the backdrop of a bondage to corruption. God is doing this for His children. He's working it all together to bring glory and honor to His holy name as He works to purify them and perfect them in Christ Jesus. And so this first point under 2B here, this first point is, and we know. And we know, it says in verse 28. There are things that we don't know, and things that we should know, and things that we do know. What we don't know in verse 26 is contrasted here in verse 28 with what we do know. Verse 26, we don't know what we should pray for as we should. Verse 28, we do know that all things work together for good. So there's the contrast that Paul makes. It's as if Paul is saying this: when it comes to particulars, when it comes to things that I ought to pray for, I often do not know. But I do know what God is doing in me and in others to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus. When it comes to general truths regarding God's work in history to redeem sinners, we do know several things. And that should be a comfort to us, these things that we know. How do we know them? We know them by the instruction of God's Word. That's why it's so important for us to be in church. It's important for us to be in Sunday school. It's important for us to be in a Bible study so that we might be instructed by God's Word, informing us of the truth, and then grounding us in the truth. So we know by the instruction of God's Word these great, glorious truths regarding God's redemption of sinners in Christ. We also know by the experience of others. We see it in their lives. They are godly role models to us. We see it in their expressions of faith, their expressions of obedience to God's Word, their expressions of love, a love that is different from the way the world loves, different from the way we used to love. It's a divine love for others that is truly concerned not just for their physical well-being, not just concerned for their emotional well-being, but truly concerned with their spiritual well-being. Where will they end up after the judgment seat of Christ? Will they be with God, or will they be cast from God? So this love that is poured out into us not only gives us a love for God, it gives us a love for others. We want to see them come to a saving faith. And then we want to see them grow in that faith. We have a love for the brethren that we didn't have before. If we don't love the brethren, we don't have the love of God in us. I mean, John the Apostle is very clear on that, and there have been a lot in the churches that we've had experiences with where someone says that they love you in the Lord, and then 2 months later, they're ready to put the knife in your back. That's not true love. That's the way the world loves. True, divine love would never do something like that. We would sacrifice ourselves first for others because we're concerned for their spiritual well-being. So we know not only by the instruction of God's Word, we know by the experience of godly role models. We see it in their expressions of faith and obedience and love. And we also know by our own personal experience. Paul has been talking about suffering. Paul has been talking about weakness and the Spirit of God that dwells within every born-again believer comforts them in the truth, assures them of God's promises, and leads them along the way as they walk in the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. We can go through anything with the Lord on our side. We can go through anything in this life, anything that is thrown at us, we can go through with the Lord at our side. David said that in the Psalms. Paul communicated that in his letters. That reality, that truth, that God is with us in our trials, in our tribulations, in our sufferings, in our weaknesses. Do you know that comfort? Do you know that comfort from God? That you can go through anything as long as He is with you. Do you have that assurance that God gives? Because He assures His people of all of His promises. In all things, in all circumstances, in our present crises, in our personal lives, and in our nation. Do you know that divine comfort? One more thing to think of before we leave this point. Our Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt among us in a culture of godless immorality and in a culture of corrupt attitudes and behaviors. And what was His focus? His focus was upon the Father above. In everything, in all things, He didn't obsess about the political leaders of His day. He didn't obsess about the false prophets and the false religions of His day. He didn't obsess about the corrupt culture, and only if we could turn the clock back to the days of David and Solomon. He didn't obsess about any of those things. His focus, like a laser beam, was upon the Father and bringing honor and glory to Him. And I say that by way of application for us. We've got a lot of things thrown at us that we could obsess about. But do we obsess about the Father? Do we focus upon Him in all things? The Lord makes all things work together for our good. Even this ugly, blackened backdrop of sin. So let's consider those things. There are things that we do know from Scripture. And let's make every effort to learn these great truths so that they can be the comfort for us and the assurance for us when the storms of life beat against the doors, so that we can stand firm against it all. Let's take a look at the second thing that I have there in your outline. All things work together for good. Notice that I have underlined for good. And that is good as God defines it. Not good as the world defines it, good as God defines it. Because if we take our marching orders from the world, then they say that sexual perversion is okay, it's good, because we're expressing ourselves. Or that gender therapy is a good thing. Or that abortion is a good thing. Or that tribalism or selective racism, when I want to use it against my opponent, is a good thing. Or anti-Semitism, everybody but the Jews, it's a good thing to hate another, to hate the Jews. This is what the world is teaching us in our day. Is this good as God defines it? No, it's good as the world defines it. That political graft is good. It's good for some, but it's not good for all. But this is what the world is doing, redefining things that are good, calling things that are evil good, and calling things that are good evil. just as it was in the days of the prophets. Double standards, cultural corruption, political corruption, religious corruption. And yet, it's not just some things that God is working together, but all things that God is working together for our good. And we have no problem believing that good things work together. Our problem is, God, how does the bad things work together to make me love you more, to make me trust you more, to make me yield to your way and not my own way in this? All things work together because God is greater than all things. He is above all things. He's above the bondage of corruption in our fallen world. Nothing is too hard for God. This is what he said to Jeremiah the prophet. He's the God of all flesh, all creation, and nothing is too hard for him. And we can go back to the very dawn of time. Think how God preserved Noah and his family against a godless culture and against godless enemies. Do we think that God can't preserve us in our environment? We have not yet come fully to the days of Noah. It will be like that when the Lord returns. Jesus said it. It'll be as the days of Noah. Now, how many believed God? How many loved God? How many obeyed God in Noah's day? We can think of eight. Eight on the face of the earth in the light of millions, maybe even a billion or more on the planet when the great flood judgment happened. God can preserve his own. God can make even the bad things work together for our good. So we need to trust in the Lord. We need to hope in him. Nothing is impossible with God regarding our salvation, Jesus said. Mark chapter 10. Even the angels of God, the holy angels of God, when they communicate the truth about Christ, there is nothing that is impossible for God. The angel is speaking to Mary. How can this happen? How can this be? Well, because God can make it happen for our good. God makes all things work together for our good. What I'm trying to point you to is the greatness of our God, greater than our circumstances, greater than our conditions in life. So our birth is not a problem, whether we're low-born or high-born. Our birth is not a problem in bringing us to repentance and faith in Christ. Our ethnicity is not a problem. We are not restricted. Our gender is not a problem. Our status is not a problem for God. Our education level is not a problem for God. Our opportunities in life are not a problem for God. God has done an amazing thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's done an amazing thing in saving his own elect. Beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Are you one of these base things? Are you one of these things that are despised? Are you one of these things that are not? Are you a weak thing? Are you a foolish thing? God is pleased to do that, to bring glory to His redemption of sinners in Christ Jesus, the God of all flesh, the God of all creation. So none of the things in your life will prevent you from being saved by God if God puts His eye upon you. And when God puts His eye upon you and calls you out of darkness to Himself, we are to respond to Him humbly, gratefully, in love, that He called us and that He saved us. All things work together for good. Let's look at this third point that's in your outline. All things work together for good to those who love God. Notice here in this point that it is love God underlined. This is the first description of those who are the recipients of God's good purpose in Christ Jesus. The first description, and how are they described by the Spirit in God's Word? They love God. They love God. Why? Because elsewhere in Scripture it says, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And we're here in Romans 8. Turn back to Romans 5 here, a couple of chapters back, and read this with your own eyes. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrating His great love for His own. This is why they love God. This is why they are described this way. Now, you can't truly love God if you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in God, you can't love Him. But more than that, Jesus said, you can't love God if you don't obey Him. If you love Me, Jesus said, you will obey My commandments. You can't love God if you don't believe in God. You can't love God if you don't obey God. We've got a lot of people in church that say they believe in God, but their lives show that they are not obedient to God. How is it then that they love God? Their profession is undone by their actions. What's the old saying? Actions speak louder than words. So the application is very clear. We must believe God in all things, and we must obey God in all things. This is our destiny in Christ. Let me say that again. This is our destiny in Christ, to believe God in all things, to obey Him in all things. Is this not what Jesus did with the Father? Didn't He believe the Father in all things? Didn't He love the Father in all things? This is our destiny in Christ, to be like Him. And God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We were in Romans chapter 5, very clear that it says that. Verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not the world's love that's there. It's not my own selfish love that's there. It is an overwhelming force that has been introduced into this new heart He has made in me. And it's filled to the brim and overflowing with God's love. I love Him. I believe Him. I obey Him. I'll do anything for Him. Are we at that point in our lives? Because this is our destiny. God is working all things together for good, our good, to those who love God. So we must believe God in all things. We must obey God in all things. And we can, by the Spirit of God and the love that's poured out into our hearts. Now let's look at this fourth and final point here under this head this morning. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. We've got two things going on in that last portion there. We've got something that says the called, and we've got something that says His purpose, God's purpose. These are the same ones that Paul is describing as loving God. Just like what he did in verse 1 there. Those who are in Christ Jesus, the same ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? So he's doing the same thing here. Two descriptions of the same group. Born-again children of God. They are the objects of God's good purpose. Let's consider for a moment this way he said it, the called. The called ones is another name for God's elect. These ones that God has reconciled. These ones that God has regenerated. These ones who have been granted repentance and given faith. The article has been used before when referring to God's elect. I want you to turn to Romans 1 and see how he does it there in verse 6. Very same thing that he does here in Romans 8, he does in Romans 6. He keeps the article there with called. It's not that he called us, they are described as the called ones. And notice here in verse 6, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ. The called ones who belong to Jesus Christ. So we are the called ones according to His purpose. And those called ones are the recipients of God's goodness. He's working all things together for their good and our good as we believe and obey God. So what is His purpose then? The called according to His purpose. There is purpose here in His call. What is it? Well, Paul describes this in several ways. I'm going to give you the references to write down. But God's purpose is to call them into Christ's fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is calling them into the fellowship of His Son. In Galatians 1, 6, to call them into the grace of Christ. Not just the fellowship of His Son, but to call them into Christ's grace. That's Galatians 1, verse 6. To call them by the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. There's purpose in God's call. To call them to receive an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9, 15. To call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9. And then in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3, 9. To call them to inherit blessing in Christ Jesus. There's purpose in God's calling. And Paul goes on to describe God's purpose further in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. And when we look at those sections, I'll expose more and more of what God's purpose is. But we can see very quickly in those two verses that it is like a golden link in a necklace of God's redemption, or maybe pearls, the perfect pearls that are on that necklace that all lead to this beautiful and glorious necklace of God's redemption, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in verse 30, predestined, these He also called, whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. We're going to look at that in the next couple of messages, how these things all lead one after the other, and not one of them is missing ever when God saves His elect. They're always present. So there is a call that goes out that is powerful, that is effective in the hand of God, because it does carry with it the weight of the voice of God. But we have to make a distinction here, because there are two calls: a general call to all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 17. Verses 30 and 31, when Paul is speaking to these philosophers in Athens, he says that this call going out that God commands through the preaching of Christ that all men everywhere repent and believe this news about His Son who is coming to be their judge. So there is a general, universal call to all men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's not wrong of God to call sinful human beings to repentance. It's not wrong for him to call them to believe in God's only Son, his only begotten Son. Why? Because God made man in his own image and likeness, and man is accountable to God, and we see plainly in Scripture that God has every right to command men, whether they are holy or unholy, and God does. And God commands all of his creatures, angels included, as their creator and sovereign judge. So one of the sniping remarks against total inability, some say, is that, well, you know, I can't respond to that call. I'm unable. God made me unable. But it's a complete distortion of what the message of Scripture is. God commands us to repent. God commands us to believe. And personal sin doesn't give anyone a pass at the judgment seat of Christ. Even the demons believe in one God. And James the Apostle says, believing that, they tremble. They tremble because they know they are accountable to him and they ought to repent of their wickedness. So God sends forth this universal call in the preaching of the gospel. Men do it. Believers share the gospel with their neighbors. Ministers of Christ preach the gospel to all human beings of every ethnicity. Why? Because Christ commands us to do so. But there is also a particular and effectual call to all of God's elect that only God makes through the preaching of his word. Whether it is heard or whether it is read, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That particular call to all of God's elect. God does it. These are the called ones that Paul is speaking about in this verse. They love God. They are called of Jesus Christ. They are the called according to God's purpose. Our confession speaks about this issue of effectual calling in chapter 10. That's why it's good for us, even on Sunday afternoons, as a family, to read through a portion of the confession. Chapter 10 speaks about this. It says there in the first paragraph, those whom God has predestined to life, he's pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving to them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good. God is working all things together for our good, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Chapter 10, first paragraph, loaded with information. Lots of scripture texts that you could study to see how these things are true, so that we might know the truth, be grounded in the truth, and then be comforted by the Spirit of God and assured of God's promises. This particular call, this glorious call is powerful, it's effective in God's hand, it's of God's free and special grace alone. It's not from anything at all that is foreseen in man. It's not from any power or agency in the creature that's working together somehow with God's special grace. The creature is wholly passive, being dead in trespasses and sins until awakened, until quickened, until renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is then thereby enabled to answer this particular call and to embrace the grace that is offered and conveyed in it. And that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. A glorious call. The called ones of Jesus Christ. Some examples of effectual calling. Look in Acts. You could see in Acts chapter 2 what's the result of Peter's message at Pentecost. What must we do? And what does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too will receive the Holy Spirit. And there were many that believed that day. That's an example of effectual calling. Philip going to preach Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he believed and was baptized. Acts chapter 8. Peter preaching Christ to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Paul preaching Christ to Lydia and God opening her heart to receive the truth. That's in Acts chapter 16. Paul preaching Christ to the Philippian jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" It's all right there in Acts. All effectually drawn to Christ by His Word and Spirit. And then we have this statement in the confession also that teaches us that others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men that receive not the Christian religion ever be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the law of that religion that they profess. They can't be saved. They might answer the general call, but in time it will show that they are nothing more than professors. They don't possess true life within. They don't know God. They don't love God. They don't obey God. And after a time, they could care less about God. Two examples of a general calling that did not result in effectual calling is Simon Magus. He's an example of one who was outwardly called by the ministry of Philip the evangelist. He even got baptized. But when he was confronted by Peter, because he saw Peter preach and the Holy Spirit was given, and he says, "Tell me how I can buy that power." Peter says to him, "You are still in the bondage of your sins." He was a false professor. He answered a general call, but he did not follow Christ. He wasn't drawn to Christ by the Father. He was drawn to the power of miracles. And then another example in the Scriptures of a general calling that did not result in effectual calling is the rich young ruler. What did he ask of Jesus? Master, what's the one thing that I must do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus tell him to do after he confronted him about keeping the commandments? And the rich young ruler thought he kept them all, but Jesus could discern that he had not, and pointed out to him his idol, which was his wealth and possessions. And so Jesus told him to sell what he had, give it to the poor, and come and follow him as his disciple. There is a general call to repentance and faith. But what happened? Matthew 19, verse 22. Here it is. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Was he not called to believe in Christ? And yet he turned away from it. He was not drawn to Christ, but to the power of his great possessions. And so this is an example to us of a general call that goes out, and not an effectual call that freely, graciously, and powerfully draws men to Christ in love and faith and obedience. So what comfort do we have here in this verse in 28? The comfort we have is that if God has begun this good work in us, he's going to bring it to completion. God never quits on his own. He doesn't start something and then walk away because it's too hard. Nothing is impossible for God. And when he starts the chain, that beautiful necklace, when he starts the chain link one after another, the pearl one after another, he always comes to the end of it, which is glorification with Christ. His predestination ends in glorification. His calling ends in glorification. His justification ends in glorification. God will always bring it to fruition. So though we may struggle in our life, do we love God? Do we believe God? And are we seeking to show it in our lives by being obedient to God? We may not be perfect in our obedience. For those of us who are parents out there, think of your own children. Are they perfect in their obedience? No, but they're still our children, and we love them. And we care for them. Does not God love us even more? So what a comfort that is, that what God has started in me, he's going to bring to completion. And I can go through this bondage of corruption in this world, all of the political corruption and the religious corruption, and all of the troubles and distresses and persecutions I might have, because he's with me. And he's here to purify me and perfect me, to glorify me together with Christ. I have comfort that others don't know. And oh, how I wish I could share it with them. I speak the words, but I can't give them what they need. They must appropriate those things by faith in Jesus. So may God give faith to those who are hungry for it, to those who are hungry for him, to those who need him in trial and tribulation. The Spirit interceding on our behalf, as we've seen in these earlier verses, and then God working all things together for our good, that we might love him, that we might be his called out ones, that we might have a life of purpose, his purpose. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have when we read even a simple verse in Scripture loaded with meaning that is rich for us to feast upon on this Lord's Day, that you are doing a work in your people and you will bring it to completion according to your purpose. Oh God, we pray that you would forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you would humble us, just as you humbled those in Joshua's generation that Moses spoke about, to test us, to see what was in their hearts. Oh God, test us and see what is in our hearts. And pour out more of your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. And for those who have yet to repent and believe, oh God, grant them repentance and give them faith, faith to lay hold of Christ so that they too might be righteous before you in your sight, with his righteousness by their faith in him. Oh God, give that glorious gift of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.